exercises you ought to do someday, if you can just estimate it, or you want to take a ruler and do it, you ought to take your Bible and split it exactly in half and find out where it opens up to. Because that way, once you know where the middle of your Bible is, as you have to turn to Old Testament books, it will help you. Now, you have to know the order of books, do you not? Now, I know this. If I split my Bible in half, it opens up to Isaiah. Okay? And you say, oh, why is that? Well, if you go to the book of Revelation, there's a whole lot of pages in my Bible on the backside of Revelation, which means because of all those pages being there, my Bible opens up into the Isaiah. I know that. Most Bibles, though, when you split them in half, open up where? Does anybody know? Psalms, okay? So whenever somebody says go to the book of Psalms, you split your Bible in half, you ought to find it pretty quickly then. It'll help you there. The other thing I do is I keep this special bookmark in my Bible after Malachi before Matthew. So then whenever somebody says a book, it's Old or New Testament, I know by looking at that bookmark, I'm either to the right or to the left. Does that make sense? It really helps me when I'm going to the Minor Prophets. Just go a little bit to the left of that thing, and I'm in the middle of it. So those are some things I do to cheat to win Bible sword drills. Anybody ever do Bible sword drills or whatever? That's just one of the things I used to do to cheat, okay? That's all, okay? And I would say that, you know, my brothers and my cousins and I, we used to find ways to beat the girls, because they'd always say, girls versus boys, okay? And I know that one time I was sitting beside Jim McAdams. He was the bad one of the bunch, okay? A lot of you know him. But he said, as soon as they announce it, just let 1 second go by and then stand up, okay? All the girls will think you have it, so they'll stop looking. I'll keep looking and get it. You sit back down, and we'll get this point and win the game. It worked. But I believe it was the Swaims. Jim and what was her name? Jim Swaim? I forget. They didn't allow it. Renee Swaim. Jim and Renee Swaim were our youth advisors back then. They didn't allow it. They said we cheated. I thought we did okay there or whatever. Some of you are looking at me like, did you really do that? Yeah, it was Jim though. You know him. So again, we used to do Bible sword drills. So if you opened your Bible up in half, did it open up to Psalm 78? It should be what? Pretty close. That'll help you there. Again, we memorized this verse a couple of months ago, but being in the middle of a series, I did not preach on it. And now that that series is over, though we're a month late, we're going to go ahead and preach on Psalm 78:7. Again, what we're going to do here, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, teach us great things, Lord, because we need to know what the Bible says. It's important. And Lord, you have to help us. Because if it's our own understanding, we'll just not have the Scriptures illuminated to us. Again, do your work this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice you'll see Psalm 78. I want to give you the duty of Psalm 78, if I can do that. What it's teaching. Now, it's a pretty long psalm. You can see that if you page over there, that if I had Brother Mike read Psalm 78, that would have taken a long time. However, let me just give you this way. It's not repetitious in its words and what it does. It's repetitious in its theme, or what I've put down here, its duty. It's repetitious. It's going to give it over and over so that we get it, because we are people that are a little hard-headed at times. And so we don't always get it on the first time. So, again, this song, the song is repetitious. The duty of it is teach the next generation. That's the duty. That's what Psalm 78 is all about. Teach them. But besides just telling you to teach them, it's then going to go through why you should teach them. And the answer becomes, because if you don't, and they don't know God, and they don't know God's principles and God's truth and God's commandments, they're going to have a tough time. They're going to have a tough time not knowing God's Word. Now, can I tell you this? Not only will they have a tough time, if they don't know God, they'll have a tough eternity. That makes sense to you. So basically, it's repetitious. Again, the theme is given. I almost said we should try it sometime, okay? Maybe sometime we should do it. There is a man and a church that worked on this, but they took Psalm 78 and put it into a hymn like we would sing, and then it was sung to the tune of a favorite hymn that we all know. They took the whole psalm, put it into verse, put it to a song that we all know. It was 60 some verses long. Have you ever sung a song that's 60-some verses long? I think it's something we ought to do someday. What do you think? I'll go back and find it on the internet. I think it was 60-some, but it was just long, okay? But it was the entire psalm, okay? So I was thinking that, you know, next time Brother Mike reads, we can give him the choice of either reading it or he could sing it, okay? We can do that to him. Well, you took it to reading, are you? I would take the reading myself, okay? But again, as you now, I just did this, though, to teach you this. These were songs that the Jewish people sang to teach them great truths about God. And this truth about teaching the next generation must be very important because the song to do it was really long. And they wanted you to make sure you got it. So again, we want to teach the next generation. That's what this psalm is about. Don't forget to teach the next generation. Go with me if you will. I know Mike already read this, and thank him for doing. But verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Let me tell you what this is. Fathers, mothers, teachers, those of you who teach, this is what those words are really saying. There are some principles in the Bible that are hard to understand. There are parts of this Bible that are difficult to make sure that we can digest and understand them. The job of parents, mothers, dads, Sunday school teachers, teachers, is to take the hard things of the Word of God and put them into easy to teach principles so that we can remember them. You'll notice what it says there, that there are what we call dark sayings of old, okay? There are dark sayings of old. However, in verse 2, we're to take them and put them in what? Parable form so that we can take hard truths and make it easy, okay? I tell people this, and it's me, okay? I need to break down hard things into things I can remember and keep. Are you like that or whatever? Okay? I'm going to use Scott as an illustration, just Scott so you get this or whatever. But yesterday we were working at the Penn State booth, and things get pretty hectic up there from time to time when you're working in the back. Now, I guess the people who work up front, Abby and Marty and all you, it gets pretty hectic up there, does it not? But when we work in the back, it gets pretty hectic or whatever. And Scott popped off with this thing, and he said, are we fully operational? He said something. I don't know what he said, you know. And I kind of looked at somebody, and I think they looked at me like, are you working as fast as you can? Okay, I'm trying. Okay, I'm trying. Are you fully operational? And the rest of the day, we kept reiterating that statement, but we messed it up all the time, okay? But are you fully, and then what was the other one? Are we at partial capacity? Is that what you said? I think you did. And we just couldn't remember what he was saying. What? Okay, I like to take things that are hard and do what with them? Put them into something that I can understand. I know my daughter always says, Dad, I will never forget the definition of patience. Because you always said, do the right thing for as long as you're supposed to do it. Doing the right thing for as long as you're supposed to do it. She said, that's the definition of patience. If you're in a waiting room, the best thing to do, the right thing to do in a waiting room in a doctor's office is to wait and do it how long? As long as you're supposed to do it. If you're running a race, what's the right thing to do? Run. For how long? For as long as you're supposed to do it. She goes, you always broke that one down. The patience is doing the right thing for as long as you're supposed to do it. That's what I like to do. This is what teachers do. Take harder principles and put them into language so that we can understand them. The other day I was called into the school to teach physics. And I opened up the page and it was stress volumes. Whoa. Whoa. Okay? By the time we were done, we had an answer that was 10 to the negative 6th or something like that. Anybody with me on what that even means? Okay, I am, but that's really fine stuff, okay? Now, we'll leave that up to Bob Mihalik. But I was teaching, you know, volume stress. And, you know, when you put a balloon in water, how much does the balloon shrink? And then if you fill the balloon with water, how much does it shrink compared to how much it shrinks when it's just air in there? How many of you are lost right now? But you know what teachers do? They take that kind of information, hopefully put it into a parable, so you can what? Understand it. Folks, this is what we need to do. If you say, well, I don't understand the Bible, stop in your own knowledge trying to understand it. Go out and get some helps. Find books. Find other things that can help you understand the Bible so you can teach it to people and take hard truths and teach them so that they can be understood. I know that Dr. Fremont, he has passed on now, but I know one of the great things he left us behind was Bible Action Truths. Bible Action Truths. He took big subjects and put them into easy understand language so that even children could understand Bible Action Truths. I like, and we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and I think others have also. It was Ted Clater that started it. Again, the catechisms. Take hard to understand doctrines and do what? Put them in a way that we can understand them. Our job, teach the next generation. Bring it down so they understand it. Give it to people so we know exactly what it is. That's what it means. I will use parables and these dark sayings of old. We've got to teach things so that people know what they are. But I'm going to tell you this. Besides just teaching the next generation, here's something that's really important. Show them. Don't say one thing and then do what? You do something else. The best way to teach the next generation is show them. Okay? How it's supposed to be done. You show them. Do it. In front of them. So they say, well, you know, I know what mom and dad are teaching. I know what my teachers are teaching. I know what's being told to me. And I see them doing it. It's a big thing, is it not? I wrote down these things here. There's more verses. But in 1 Kings 22:43, it says here that Jehoshaphat did with that which was right. He walked in the ways of his father Asa. It didn't say he followed the teachings of his father Asa. It says he did what? Walked in his ways. And if you do a Bible study, do a search, you can find out that when good things were said about people, they were said to have walked in the ways of their father who also good. Or they walked in the ways of David. That was a big one too. Because not only did they teach it, they lived it. Now they weren't perfect, but their habits, their general everyday conversation and manner of life was that which could be followed. However, the reverse is also true. A man by the name of Ahaziah did that which was evil, and he walked in the ways of his father who? Ahab. He walked in the ways of his father Ahab. So we don't just teach them, we also want to show them. And again, as I've said before, and I always mess up sayings or whatever, but your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Or your walk is talking so loud I can't hear what you're saying. Does that make sense to you? Not just teach people, but then we've got to walk in the ways that we have to do. So this chapter is about walking in the ways of God. And that's where we come to our memory verse, that they, who is they, that they might set their hope in God. Somebody tell me, who is they? The next generation. So if you've ever been saying, well, if I've been quoting this verse, that they might set their hope in God. Who's they? I just gave it to you. The they is the next generation that it's our responsibility to teach that they might set their hope in God. Let me go ahead and give you this. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to try to break it down easy. I know I'm messing the verse up and maybe that'll mess you up. I'm known for doing that too. Okay? But this verse has past, present, and future. Okay? First of all, we want to teach the next generation so that they don't forget the works of God. Folks, we serve a big God who's doing amazing things and has done amazing things, but is doing amazing things. We need to make sure that the next generation knows the great things that God has done. Teach the Bible. Let's teach the miracles of the Bible. Let's teach the great things that God has done. But I also kind of put it down this way. Folks, don't give your children stale bread. Oh, you can talk about what God did 4,000 years ago. And you can teach what He did for David 3,000 years ago. And you can teach what He did in the disciples 2,000 years ago. But also your children want to know what He's doing when? Now, for you. Let them see the works of God in your life. Again, I tell people, put God to the test, not in a bad way like the Israelites did in the Old Testament, but show people that He's faithful. And that, you know what? There is something here that only God can do for us, and we're going to pray and see how He does it. And God will do it. And as I was having my children in my house, though they're gone, we still do the same things. We say, what you're wanting and what you're asking for is big and only God can do it. Let's pray and see what God can do. And sure enough, all of a sudden when the phone rings and says, hey, Dad, do you know what we prayed about? It happened. God answered our prayer. Isn't that amazing? Okay? Isn't that amazing? I tell people this. I mean, there's some things are small, some things are big. But there was a class over at Center County Christian Academy, had one student in it. One student. And all of a sudden my daughter said, we got to get more kids in that class. Okay? Now, we can do if you want to. I can wear a sandwich thing and start walking around Bellefonte advertising that we need more. And I forget what grade it was at that time. Okay? I guess I could or whatever. But we decided, you know what? Let's just what? Specifically pray about it. All of a sudden the next day, Dad, you're not going to guess. And you know what? I didn't, oh ye of little faith. I just got a phone call. Somebody wants to put a student in such and such a grade. Wow. And then all of a sudden, a little while later, another call came for that grade. Wow. You know what? We don't have a grade now that has one student in it anymore. Because we just said, God, they're out there. We don't know who they are, but you do. Do a work. I share with my Sunday school class this morning. Again, you may say, well, I don't know. Does God do that? Yeah. I was praying specifically for the last number of weeks that that guy up in Scranton area that killed that policeman, that when they captured him, he didn't kill any more policemen. I mean, in my mind, I just saw, as experienced he was, and as good a shot as they say he was, that he was going to snipe off one more or two more before they rushed in and got him. Did anybody see that happening? I did. Okay, he had a 308, and I'm just telling you, I don't have a 308, but a 308, you can pick them off from 250, 300 yards away, deadly. Okay, you can put a bullet through the heart at 300 yards, no problem. And I just figured he was going to sit up in the woods somewhere, wait for somebody to get into the kill zone, and he was going to take one or two more out before he ended his life. I didn't want that. And I just prayed, dear God, you got to help these men. Don't let anybody get killed and let them get him. Wow, wasn't it really comforting to know the next, well, a couple days ago, what did I hear? They got him. And guess what? Not a shot was fired. And if anybody got hurt, it was him. And I'm okay with that. And I'm okay with that. Anybody else? I prayed something the other day. Maybe nobody prayed about it. You know that lava that was coming down off in Hawaii towards that town? I literally prayed, God, don't let that lava wipe that town out. I read 2 days ago. Did anybody read what happened? The lava stopped. It's halted. That's the word they used. Now, they said it could flow for 300 more years and the town's still in danger. I understand that. But I just said, God, stop the lava. Every time they were turning pictures on, it was still flowing. I was like, oh, God, you got to stop that lava. Now, I can imagine, how do you stop lava? You stand out there with a piece of plywood? What do you do? I don't know. All of a sudden, it halted. I'm like, we serve a big God. Now, you might think that's crazy, but I just prayed that God stop that lava, you know? Now, you might say, well, Pastor, you think you're the only one that prayed to? Oh, I bet you there's a lot of people in that village. They were praying that. Okay? God just stopped the lava. We need to put God to the test. Not in a bad way saying, well, God, I don't think you can do this, God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, hey, God, we know you're faithful, we know you're strong, and we know you're good. Here's something I'd like for you to do. And you know what? All of a sudden, when the next generation sees, wow, we serve a big God, he can do things that are absolutely impossible. Now, people can laugh at me and say, oh, it was going to happen anyway. Go ahead. I don't believe you. Because I believe in prayer. I believe in a big God. We've got the present here now. As we don't forget the works of God, as we're walking around this world today, we keep his commandments. Now, if we know we serve a good God that loves us and can do great things, and I know the verse says, keep his commandments. But there's more in the Bible than just commandments. There's suggestions, there's principles. There's things that God has said, you know, if you know, this would be what's best for you. You know, maybe you might want to consider living this way. And I believe that if we serve a big God and we know he knows what's best, wouldn't we want to do what he says? So our present thing is teach this generation, listen to God. Listen to him. Not everything he says is a thou shalt and thou shalt not. Not everything that God says is. Okay? But there's sometimes that God says, you know, hey, you know, can I give you an idea here? Can I give you a suggestion of something that would really help your life? You know, you ought to listen to him, okay? I don't know. Have you ever, parents, or have you ever done, have you ever looked at somebody and said, I wouldn't do that if I was you? Have you ever done that to somebody? If I was you, I wouldn't do that. Okay? Hey, you know what? I wouldn't play with that cord if I was you. Okay? All of a sudden, zip, boom. Yep, see? I wouldn't have done that. Okay? Okay, yeah, it shocks. Okay? It shocks or whatever. I just tell you, there are times we give suggestions. God gives suggestions. He does. He gives commandments. I'm not negating the commandments. But you know what? If you know God is good and He's great and He does marvelous things, then let's stay with Him and walk in His ways and do what He has. And therefore, for the future, okay, we're going to set our hope in God. We're going to set our hope in God. I hope that we teach our children that as they have future plans for their lives, God is in it. Again, maybe you've heard it a million times now, but I've said a bunch of times, my goal for children rearing was this: raise your children so that they will leave you and serve God without you. That was it. Now, I know that somebody says, so your children will leave you, okay? I know it sounds nasty. You know, I never looked at my kids when they were three. I can't wait till you leave. It wasn't that. I just know they're going to grow up. And when they grow up, they usually what? Leave. And I don't have an age or a time or anything. I didn't say by so-and-so, you better be out of here. But somewhere along the line, as things mature, as people get older, God takes them out, they go out. And that's good. And they're ready for it. I mean, they know how to drive a car. They know how to run a house. They know how to cook. They know how to take care of themselves. Does that make sense? I trained them to do that. My wife did too, okay? She did more than I did, okay? But again, we trained our kids to be self-sufficient, to take care of themselves. But as you're out there, serve God. And I don't have to be there to make you do it and put a whip over you. You're away from me, and you're serving God. And you're doing it without me. That's what I want. Now, I always told my children, I praise the Lord for what God has called them to do and what they are doing. But I always told my children, here's something I want you to pay attention to. I don't know what profession God is going to lead you in. I don't know what God is going to have you do, as I'm going to say, for a job. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Whatever you do for the rest of your life, I want you to be a Sunday school teacher. I am training both of you that whatever God calls you to do, you're going to be a Sunday school teacher. Okay, did you hear that? So whatever your future plans are, you might say, well, God wants me to be, and you put in the list what you think God wants you to be. Whatever it is, but while I'm doing that, God wants me to be a Sunday school teacher. So we trained our children how to teach or how to preach. Preach or teach. You know what I'm saying? Just because even if God called them into the medical field, the engineering field, whatever field God called them into, they do that, but also somewhere work in the church. Okay? And I always stress, I you can teach. Now, not everybody's called to be a teacher. Okay? Not everybody is. I praise the Lord at this point in time. When God called my children into full-time ministry, they aren't just Sunday school teachers. They're what? Full-time ministry is what they are. Praise God for that. I'm not saying that you all have to go in full-time ministry. You don't. But what are you going to do to serve God while you're doing that other job? Serve God on that job. And I'm not saying devoid that job of God. But serve God while you're on the job. But on the side, serve in the church. Do something for God. Okay? So when you set your future up, make sure God's where? In the plans. Okay? That's what we're teaching our children. That's what I'm doing. Now, I want to go on here, and I want you to read what happens, okay, when you get here. Go with Psalm 78:8, please. Okay? I got some questions we're going to put up here. Okay? Psalm 78:8. Because if we don't teach our children, again, to set their hope in God and for not forget the works of God, and again, to keep His commandments, that's all verse 7. Look what happens in verse 8. That they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Here's an example. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carried bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. So the example is, as you come down verses 1 to 7, teach your children, show your children how to be Christians, okay? So that they'll not forget His works, they'll keep His commandments and principles, and they'll make sure God is in their plans for the future to serve Him. Because we don't want them to forget His works. We don't want them to take God out of their plans. We don't want them to just do whatever they want to do instead of His will. Because we don't want them to be like the men of Ephraim. We don't want our children to be like the men of Ephraim. Because they forgot God. They didn't do what God wanted them to do. God wasn't in their plans. And when the time came for them to make a difference for God, they failed. What's it say there? We don't want to be like the men of Ephraim. Okay, notice what it says. They were armed, verse 9, and carrying bows, they turned back in the day of battle. Now, this is the question I'm going to ask you. Where did these men do this? Where did they do this? I'm going to throw out here, now this is not fact, but I'm going to put out as a good hypothesis, an educated guess, where this happened in the Bible. Okay, so I want everybody to go to 1 Samuel chapter 4, please. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm guessing, educated guess, really good guess. And I tell people on these good guesses, educated guesses, when we get to heaven and I'm wrong, let me know it. If I'm right, I'm letting you know it. I think this is where the men of Ephraim messed up. Okay? You ready? So we're going to read the entire story. Some of you, the story will be very familiar to you. Some of you, maybe it's the first time you've heard it. This is when Israel wasn't doing real well. Okay? They weren't doing real well. Verse 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So you understand a battle took place and 4,000 Israelites, Jewish people, lost their lives. Verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, again, wherefore or why hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. I have underlined in my Bible in verse 3, it may save us. What's the problem here? Okay, it's an idol too. They're not trusting God, they're trusting a what? This ark. Now I know the ark is big stuff. It's big. But it has just become an idol. It's going to save us out of the hand of our enemies. Verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh, and they brought from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwelleth between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. And they said, God is come into the camp. You know what? I circled that also. God didn't come into the camp. The ark did. But God didn't. Because they're not walking with Him right now. They've forgotten who God is. He's not really in their plans. And this is what the Philistines said at the end of verse 7. They said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Isn't it funny? The Philistines remembered what God had done in the past. The Israelites weren't remembering it. Isn't that strange there that they remembered what they were doing? Verse 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men. That means to act like men. O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Philistines as they have been to you. Quit yourselves, act yourselves like men, and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. Remember that. They fled. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. The ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside. That means he was sitting beside the road, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim. He could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he who fled, who came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And the two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. The ark of God is taken. It came to pass, when he had made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, you're probably saying, I read that entire chapter, and I didn't read Ephraim once. When it says there in Psalm 78, looking there at verse 9, the children of Ephraim being armed in battle turned back in the day of battle. Can I tell you something? You'll notice when the story opens up, the ark is in the city of Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle is. It's set up in the city of Shiloh. It's in Shiloh, is in the tribe of Ephraim. It's in the tribe of Ephraim. And I do believe that when that ark was brought down, the men that were given charge of it were the same men who were given charge of it as it sat daily in the town of Shiloh to guard it. The men of Ephraim were given charge to take care of that ark as it went out to the battlefield. And you'll notice, as I read there a couple times in 1 Samuel chapter 4, that those men did what? What was the word the Bible said? They fled. They didn't stand up to battle. They fled. And I believe, again, this is a belief, hard to prove, but I believe where these men did this was 1 Samuel chapter 4, in this battle between the Philistines and the Israelite. This is where the men of Ephraim ran away and let the ark be taken. Again, whether this is the greatest defeat of the army of Israel in the Bible, I'm not sure. But if we are going to argue what's the greatest defeat that Israel ever suffered on the battlefield in the Old Testament, somebody could probably pick this one and say, what? This is a pretty big defeat. There were other defeats that Israel suffered on battlefields, but this is pretty big, because what's the fact that happened at this battle that never happened at a different battle? The ark was what? Lost in this one. They lost the ark in this battle. So I'm going to say that, where did these men do this? I think they did it in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when they were said to guard the ark, and instead of guarding it, they fled. And by the way, I do read this, as I read 1 Samuel 22, I didn't bring it out to you, but the messenger did say they fled before he said they were slaughtered. Go back to the text, you'll see it. He says they fled before they were slaughtered. It doesn't say they were slaughtered and then they what? Fled. I believe I read they fled, then they were slaughtered. Okay? They looked at the Philistines and said, you know, I'm not fighting this battle. And by the way, if you study armor in the Bible, especially the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, what part of your body is not guarded? Your back. You turn and run, you're going to get hit. They fled. They turned their backs. They turned back. And then they were slaughtered is what happened. Let me give you some more questions. What these men did. Okay, you could ask it in the question, what did these men do? Again, they turned back in the day of battle. Again, I'm in Psalm 78, verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carried bows, turned back in the day of battle. They turned their backs and they ran. That's what they did here. So they turned back. You know what? We're not fighting this battle. It's too big. There's too many of them. And they're fierce. They've been shouting. You know what? They turned back. Next question. When they did it. Look at the verse. Psalm 78, verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carried bows, turned back when? They turned back in the day of battle. They turned back in the day of battle. Now, I wrote some things down here, okay, that I hope make sense or whatever, okay. They turned back, okay, they turned their backs at the only time when they were of any sort of use. Now watch this. These men are soldiers. What is the number one job of soldiers? I'll give it to you. To kill and destroy. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know this, that if I'm the pastor of a church, and I have a young person who comes to me and says, well, I'm thinking about going into the Army, or I think I'm going into the Marines or Navy or Air Force, don't leave anybody here, Coast Guard. I think I'm going in there. I usually say to them, okay, that's great, great. What do soldiers do? What is the number one job of a soldier? I don't know. Okay, I'm going to give it to you. Kill and destroy. Can you do that? Because there are times when we need people defending our country, and these men know how to do what? Kill and destroy. That's your job. Okay? Now, you might say, well, there's a lot of other jobs the military does, and I understand that. There's the Army Corps of Engineers, and there's all kinds of stuff. But again, I met him yesterday. Surprised me. My nephew showed up at the Penn State game yesterday. Just turned around, hey, Uncle Rick! Only a few people in this world call me Uncle Rick, okay? And there he was, Captain David Struy, okay? He's a JAG officer. He's a lawyer in the JAG officer. There he was. He's got a friend who's getting, he's getting married this Saturday. Those of you who play softball, okay, he plays for Bethel Baptist. He's the third baseman. His name's Kevin. Okay, some of us know him, okay? He's getting married. So David came up a week early, spent time with family, and I saw him there. I remember when David said, I'm going into the Army. I said, David, can we talk? I said, Dave, you know what the job of a soldier is? No. Kill and destroy. And he said, well, yeah, but I'm going to be a lawyer. I said, good. You know what your job is? Kill and destroy. Guess what he had to learn to do in the Army before he became a lawyer? Kill and destroy. Okay? They taught him how to kill and destroy. And to this day, David still spends so many months retraining how to do what? Kill and destroy. Though he is a lawyer. Okay? Now watch this. If that's your job, all of a sudden, it's time to do what? Kill and destroy. And what'd you do? You ran. What a disappointment. I tell people this. Now watch this. And again, this is a principle. There are certain things in our lives God wants us to do. And when the opportunity comes to do it, don't fail. I mean, after all, God's told us to be a witness. Man, he put somebody in front of you who he asks a question like, well, you go to Calvary Bible Church. What do you guys believe up there? Boom. What's your job right now? Tell somebody what we believe up there. Tell them about the Bible. Tell them about Jesus. Don't fail. They turned their backs. Basically, they were soldiers. It was your turn to shine. And you did what? You ran. They turned their backs in the day when victory was to be won. I mean, whenever God's people went on the field and they went with Him, they won. But they turned their backs when it should have been a day of victory. They turned their backs when turning back involved what I would call the most disastrous defeat maybe in the Bible for the children of Israel. 30,000 of them died. The ark was taken. Now, we can argue that it was a bigger battle that died. And maybe, you know, somebody, and another big one is what? When Saul went into battle at the end of his life, I mean, not only did they lose the battle, but the kings and the princes lost their lives. Jonathan died also. That was a pretty bad battle too. But because you ran, this is what happened. So when did you do it? You did it when, because you did it, it turned into a disastrous defeat. Let me ask the next question. Who turned back? It's pretty easy there in Psalm 78, verse 9. Who turned back? The children of Ephraim. Okay? I'm going to put down here, again, the children of Ephraim. They were men of noble parentage. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, you're using big words. Okay, I'll break it down. They had some ancestors before them who set examples of what it was to stand firm and not turn around and go back. You know who the biggest one was? Joshua. Joshua. Again, when we talk here about these people being of noble parentage, you go to Numbers 13:8, and that's when they were at Kadesh Barnea getting ready to send the 12 spies into the land, and it lists who the different men were and what tribe they were from, and it mentions there that Hoshea, which is Joshua, of the tribe of Nun, was from the tribe of the father of Nun, the son. I'm going to start over again, okay? Hoshea, the son of Nun, was from the tribe of Ephraim. They had a beautiful example of what it meant not to turn back in the day of battle. Not only did he not turn his back when they went into the land and they came back and he said, look, let's go! But then when he finally got charge of Israel, what did they do? They conquered the land of Israel. I mean, this guy fought battles and every time he turned to go somewhere, they won. You might go, no, Pastor, that's not right. They lost at Ai. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He didn't go to Ai the first time. Remember God said every time you plant your foot somewhere, I've given you that piece of ground? Study it. He didn't go to Ai on the first attack. And God said, I'll give you every place your foot sets. And since his foot didn't go up there, God didn't give it. The second time he went up there, what happened? They won. Every time Joshua turned and went into a battle, they won. What a great heritage. Okay? By the way, again, can we just do this? The word Joshua in the Old Testament is translated what in the New Testament? Jesus. Don't we have a great parentage? Or have we put here inheritance? I mean, we've got a great big brother that knows how to be victorious over death. Wow. Why would we want to turn around and admit defeat? Jesus is our example. I mean, he walked straight into the face of death and conquered it. I know that somebody said to me the other day, doesn't Halloween scare you? No. Because what I believe conquers death. And it might be what did somebody say? The Noche de Muerte. Oh, I got some of your attention. Noche de Muerte. The night of death. Doesn't scare me. Because my Savior defeated death. Oh, death, where is your victory? It's gone. And we've got a great parentage also, do we not? Don't turn around in the day of battle. Notice, they were men who were armed, being armed and carrying bows. Folks, they weren't going in there with sticks. They were armed. They were ready for this. And they turned around. Time's getting short. I got to move on. Are we armed? What's the greatest weapon we have? The Word of God. Why are we going to turn around and run? The children of Israel, they turned back. They shouldn't have turned back. They had great examples of being able to fight. Again, they were armed. They were ready to go. And by the way, if you look up in different parts of the Bible, these guys were pretty good with these bows because they could shoot with right hands and left hands. Anybody here can do that? I can shoot one way, but not the other way. These guys were good. You know what that means? They could lean around a tree this way and shoot you, and they could lean around a tree this way and shoot you. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that on the deer stand? Okay? These guys were good. They were good. Why did they turn around and run? Okay? Why'd they do it? If you study why they did it, you'll find out as we read here. Look, verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Here's why. They kept not the covenant of God. They kept not the covenant. I mean, I'm going to tell you what. God has made a covenant with us. I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. Hey, I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. If you stay hooked into the vine, somebody tell me what happens. Great things. We've got a covenant with God. Why would we turn around and run? It's a covenant of victory, is what it is. Notice as we read on here, looking in verse 10. Again, they kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His what? Law. You know what they said? We'll do things our way. We don't have to listen to the Bible. I know God's made principles and suggestions for us to live by, but we'll do it our way. Okay. Turn back. Defeat's coming. And notice as you go on there in verse 11, does it not? They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk His law. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. You know what? When they looked at the Philistines, they forgot all about all the battles that Joshua had fought and won. They forgot all about that God had done down in Egypt. And by the way, if you read the rest of Psalm 78, all these things are listed. It just keeps going back around. Teach your children these great things so when tough times come, they don't turn back like Ephraim did. Teach your children about the great things of God so when tough times come, they don't run around. And by the way, the word turn back is used like three more times in the psalm, I think. You don't want our children to turn around. and run back. They forgot his works. Again, we got to make sure that we don't forget the great things that God has done. And when the battle engages itself, we move on. I got to finish up here. What was the result of their turning back? What was the result of their turning back? Number one, the ark was taken. Now, I know they got it back, but it was taken. And it was lost to them. A lot of lives were lost. What, 30,000 people died that day? That's what happened to them. I'm going to give you one word for the next one. You ready? Ichabod. Ichabod. What's that mean? No glory. The glory's gone. It's gone. I mean, people are dead. The ark is taken. Israel defeated. The Philistines are running rampant throughout the land here. I put this one down. Who's cheering now? Now, I don't know. I'm not a soldier. I'm an athlete. There's one thing I always hated to hear when I was an athlete. The other team cheering. Anybody with me? Okay. You know, I don't know about you, but I work up at the stadium. And I don't always get to see the games and all that. But all of a sudden, you can hear the announcer say, touchdown. And you don't hear anything. And you know we didn't score it. Because when they say touchdown, you usually hear what? A lot of noise takes place. And when you don't hear the noise, that's not good. You know, and there's a little bit of people in Maryland or whatever. Don't they stick them down in the corner there a little bit? They stick them down in that corner and they cheer a little bit. But folks, it's not good when the other team's cheering. Okay? That's no good. Let me give you the next thing. Did you know this? The ark never came back to the tribe of Ephraim. Study your Bible from here. It went down to Philistia for a while. It came back. It never went back to Shiloh. These people lost the opportunity to have the place of worship, to have this thing in their tribe. Because finally when it came back, it set up in a certain place, and then finally David came along and said, let's move it into Jerusalem. A few problems there, but they got it there finally, did they not? It never went back to Shiloh. They lost what they had because they turned their backs. I got to end real quick. Can I say this? Folks, look around at what we got. Are you ready to lose it? I'm going to tell you how you lose it real quick. Turn and run. Stop fighting. Stop standing. And before you know it, you're going to say, where did it all go? Where did it all go? Okay. I'm going to give you a personal illustration. Went up to Massachusetts, 1996. There's a church up there having a lot of trouble. I was told that probably within a year it's going to close its doors and it wasn't going to operate anymore. Got up there, a little scared that it was going to happen within less than a year. Okay? Things weren't going right. But they had a wonderful constitution. They had a wonderful doctrinal statement that was just like ours here. I mean, it was a good doctrinal statement. It was a good constitution. The church had a good church covenant and all of that. And when people asked me, well, what are you going to preach when you come here? I said, I'm going to preach your church doctrinal statement. I'm going to preach your church covenant. I'm going to follow the bylaws that have been set up around here. And the people are like, well, good, that's what we need. They had no idea what that doctrinal statement said. They had no idea what some things that said. And I get in there one day, and first time I gave an invitation for people to come up and get saved, and somebody come in and said, what was that? What were you asking people to do? I said, well, I was asking people to get saved. Oh, well, we haven't done that around here for a while. Well, okay, but it's in your church doctrinal statement. It's in your covenant. And we're going to keep doing it. Now, I'm going to tell you what happened. After a while, people come up and say, you know, you keep preaching like that, we're going to leave. Okay. They left. And then I'd preach something else, and they go, well, do you really believe that? Well, yeah, I believe it, but it's in your doctrinal statement right there. That's what it says about the Word of God, that it's the complete Word of God. It's without it. Well, I had a man tell me, see, I just can't believe there's not errors in this book and that it's the perfect Word of God. There's just parts of it that ought not be in there. I said, well, I don't believe that, and the church doctrinal statement doesn't believe that, and so I'm going to just keep preaching it. Okay? Well, if you keep preaching it, we're leaving. Okay. Now watch. A while later, an older gentleman that was pretty much born and raised in that church, which means he was 80 years old maybe, he came into my study and he sat in front of me and said, I got one question for you. How do you steal my church? I said, well, number one, I didn't steal your church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. But I said, what happened was, I just refused to leave no matter what you people did to me. And you ended up turning your backs and leaving. And now we are a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church. Like it used to be 100 years ago. And then they had a revival in the 40s, and they had a revival in the 70s and 80s. Pastor Bonzo was a good man. But you all just gave up. You turned around and walked out, and now we've got this beautiful church, gymnasium, along this road, because you all just gave up and walked away. And he was like, that was dumb of us. And I was like, well, I guess. Now today, Brother Heatherly's up there preaching the gospel. Church is standing on the Word of God. Good church. Now watch this. Do you know how somebody can steal this church? I'm going to tell you how somebody can steal this church. They just get in here and start preaching things we don't believe, and we get mad, and what? Leave. Without standing up and fighting for it. Watch this. As the story goes, the next thing you know, we've lost the ark. And it's not coming back. Does it make sense to you? Now, there may be tough times in the fight. And a few of us may get hurt. A few of us may lose our lives in the fight. Are you with me? But we're not giving up the ark. We're going to go down fighting, not running. Does that make sense? So again, if somebody says, well, Pastor, what's it going to take to make you leave? I don't know. Okay? I end with this, and I wish I could do it, and I should get the song because I know Mary Ellen and others could play it. Billy Haken, I don't know if you know Billy Haken. He was an evangelist. My wife worked at his camp, and he was part of the camp, and I worked at the camp for a summer. And Billy Haken participated in our wedding to help marry us, he and Jeanette. And I know a lot of you may know Bill Haken, Bill and Jeanette Haken. He's no longer a pastor. He is the pastor of Capital Baptist Church, I think. And if you go down Route 39, where it almost runs into Route 22, big church there now. He's the pastor there. But I remember when we had Billy at services up in down in Landmark, a Baptist church in Easley, South Carolina. He came down there for meetings. And he went over to the piano and said, oh, I'm going to play you a fun little song that I think you're going to like. And he went over there and he pushed the stool out of the way, so he stood there and played it. And he was just playing. And it was a little song. Okay, and it was rousing. It was upbeat and all that. And I can't remember the words, okay? But he talked about Daniel. He talked about Joseph. But he sang this little song. And you know, it's one of those songs that you more talk it than sing it. Is anybody with me? You know, and the piano's in the background, and he's up and down the keyboard and playing this thing. All I can remember, and I know he came out to Romola and did services the one time, and I said, Billy, you got to go to the piano, play that song. And he went over and played the song, you know, and so every time I'm around, he goes, are you going to make me play that song? You know, and yeah, I like it, okay? I don't know the song, really, but all I know, it says this, you can run if you want to, you can run if you will, but I came here to stay. I don't know the rest of the song. You can run if you want to. You can run if you will. But I came here to stay. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to God's will, God's work, stay. Don't turn your back. What's going to happen if you do? You're going to get hurt real bad, and you're going to lose the ark. And you may never get it back. Does that make sense to us? So, now I finish by going back to the very beginning. Once we have stood, not yielded ground, and turned around and ran, and it's time to go home, what needs to be following us behind us? The next generation that will not forget the works of God, they will keep His commandments, and they will set their hope in God. And folks, when the day of battle is engaged upon them, they will not turn their backs like Ephraim. And this church is coming up really quick on 75 years old. Anybody know that? Okay, think we ought to have a celebration when it happens? I think we can do something special. It's coming up real quick, 75 years old. Do you want it to go another 75 years? There are people in this sanctuary, believe it or not, they will be alive 70 years from now, 75 years from now. I'm not one of them. My mom's not one of them. Okay, she turned 80 today. I don't see you going to 155. Okay? Anybody see her going to 155? Okay. 100, yeah, her mom did, so. Okay. Now, are you with me? There are people in this room. They will be alive 75 years from now. Does that amaze you or not? Okay. Connor, are you doing the math? I think you're one of them. Okay? I think you're one of them, buddy. You guys got a good chance. Right? We're talking about Pastor Hertzler. He's in his 90s. Charles Hosterman's in his 90s. We're just getting older, folks. We really are. Okay? We need to teach them, train them, show them, so that when we're gone, they won't be like the men of Ephraim. They will remember the works of God. They will walk in His ways. They will set their hope in God. And this place will stand. Does that make sense to everybody? Big job. Train the next generation so they won't turn and run. Father, I pray that You would help us, Lord, that we need to set our hope in God. And that means just more than wishful thinking. Lord, that means You're in our plans, You're in our future, and we will keep with You. Lord, so that when the enemy engages us, we will fight. Lord, and with Your help, we know we can win. Oh, there may be some casualties, but Lord, we can win. Thank You that You've given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May these words of the Word of God settle in our hearts and not leave us. May the chaff that I've said blow away. But Lord, may we not forget to teach the next generation in Jesus' name. Amen.